Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1 as we continue on our verse-by-verse exposition of the book of Ephesians. I keep wanting to say Hebrews, don't I? Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, through which he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, in which he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation, the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, how we praise you that you would give your Son, that you would determine from eternity past, that you would call out an elect, a chosen people for your own. How we praise you for your unmerited favor, Lord, that you would call us, that you would choose us, that you would redeem us by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that if there's one here without Christ this morning, convict them of their sin. Convince them of the truth of the gospel. Draw them to yourself. May they see their need for the Savior and call upon your name this day and be born again. For those of us who know you, Lord, I pray, do that work most necessary in each of our hearts, whatever that may be, for you alone know the secrets of the hearts. And Lord, we acknowledge more, we revel in the fact that only you can speak to hearts. Only you can change lives. Father, our cry is, speak to our hearts today. Feed us with the bread of life. Give us to drink of the water of life. Mold us and shape us into the image of Jesus Christ, that our lives might glorify you, that we might bring forth fruit individually for you and corporately as a body. Lord, speak. We look to you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So recall where we are. We're in the book of Ephesians. Here we have just begun the introduction in week one and week two. We know that Paul was the instrument that God used to write the book of Ephesians because the first word is Paul. And we looked at Paul and Paul's life, his conversion, how God used him, and what God did through the Apostle Paul. But God used Paul to pen this letter using his personality, his intellect, his education, his training. But it's the Holy Spirit that's the author. God is the author. It is in the original autographs, inerrant, infallible, immutable, eternal Word of God. And because it is inspired by God, even the introduction is important. You know, in letters that we write to each other, business letters, dear sirs, and they're not dear, and they're probably not worthy of addressing them as sirs, or to whom it may concern, a business letter. Love letters are even more funny. My dear snugglewuggums, you know, or my dear snugglebug. Who wants to snuggle with a bug anyway? But the importance of the introduction, these two verses, is just as important as the body, which we come to beginning in verse 3. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he's a called one. He was one that met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And the Lord Jesus Christ called him and made him an apostle and sent him forth to take the gospel. And from Acts 9 on, most of the book of Acts is regarded as the book that reveals to us the life and the acts of the apostle Paul and what God did through him and his missionary journeys and how God used Paul and what great things God did through the apostle Paul. We're sent ones as well. as we saw, because Jesus Christ has sent each of us in the Great Commission. We're sent to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, and we're to be fulfilling that commission. We're to be going about the Master's business. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16:15. We are sent ones. If we're not missionaries, we're mission fields. We need to be reaching co-workers, family, neighbors. We need to be standing for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be proclaiming the love of Christ to people who need to know him in this lost and dying world. It's our responsibility. We are sent ones. Now, we're not apostles. There's no apostolic succession. That's a fairy tale. It died with the last apostle. We don't have the power, the authority that they had, but we do have a commission. And like a missionary, we are to go. We're to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. It's by the will of God that this was done, Paul said. It wasn't his desire. It wasn't what he set out to do. He didn't set out on the road to Damascus to have an evangelistic campaign. He was on the way to arrest them and to bring them back to the chief priests, knowing that some of them would be imprisoned and some of them would even be stoned or put to death for the profession of faith in Jesus Christ. That was his purpose, to stamp out Christianity. But by the will of God, he became an apostle. By the will of God, it is that we know him, that we come to faith in Jesus Christ. He says, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. We're all saints. Every believer is a saint. If you're not a believer, you're not a saint. But there's no such thing as a saint becoming a saint after his death because of the things that he did in life. No, we're saints the moment we come to know Christ as Savior. Now, I know you don't often feel like a saint, but you are a saint if you have faith in Jesus Christ. Those who are born again, those who know Jesus Christ, we're saints. We don't always live like it. God forgive us for that, and he will. But we are saints positionally by faith in Jesus Christ, born again, new creations in Christ, and saints by faith in Jesus Christ. Not all saints are faithful. He says to the faithful, we need to be faithful. We're called to be faithful. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful, 1 Corinthians 4:2. We're to be faithful stewards of what God has given us, faithful to take the gospel to the world, faithful to be in prayer on a daily basis, faithful to be in God's word on a daily basis, faithful not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, faithful to be a witness. We're to be faithful saints. Now, often we're not, but we're called to faithfulness, and that we should strive for faithfulness. We should want to be faithful to the one who has given us everything. Even as the Apostle Paul was faithful, and that nothing would stop him. He was pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, Philippians 3:15. Are we pressing for that mark? Are we giving it all we got? Are we running? Are we beating the air? Or are we fighting to win? There's a crown of righteousness laid up for those who put it all on the line, for those who surrender all, for those who commit themselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's not just that we pray a prayer, walk an aisle, sign a card, and join a church. But it is commitment to the lordship of Jesus Christ, committed to serving him, committed to obeying him, submitting our whole lives to him, surrendering all that we have and all that we are to follow him, whatever the cost, whatever the price, even as the Apostle Paul set that wonderful example of his life, that nothing would stop them. Nothing would preclude them from taking the gospel, no matter how many times he was beaten, shipwrecked, stoned, left for dead. It didn't matter. The Apostle Paul was committed. What an example he set for us. As believers, we need to be faithful to that which God has committed to us. And then continuing in verse 2, where we come to this morning. He says, grace be to you, and peace be and peace. Grace and peace. Here was a new thing. In the Old Testament, when people greeted one another, and even I have many Jewish friends, they greet one another when they see each other. They don't say, hey, how you doing? They say, shalom, shalom, shalom. Hebrew for peace, shalom. That's the way they greet one another, peace. Now, that's not the word in the Greek here. It's eirenos, which is peace in the Greek. But grace and peace, charis, grace, that there should be grace. Grace and then peace. Without grace, there is no peace. Sometimes I don't think we have such a high opinion or understanding of grace, even in the evangelical, gospel-believing, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches. We don't appreciate grace like we should. We take it for granted. Grace. What a tremendous doctrine is involved in the word of grace. Because grace is the beginning of everything for the believer. It's the beginning of new life in Christ. Here, in these two words, he gives us the entire gospel and sums up the book of Ephesians, really, grace and peace. Because grace is salvation. Grace is redemption. Grace is new life. And as a result of that, that's the beginning. As a result of that, the end of that is peace. Peace with God, peace with ourselves, and peace with others. Grace and peace. He wishes grace upon them. Now, Paul did this in every single letter he wrote, all 14 that he signed. He starts with grace and peace. Look at a couple of them. Just, this is what he constantly did. This was a new thing. It was always peace before, but there wasn't really peace there because there was no grace. Grace came with Jesus Christ. And so it was a new greeting because it was a new reality that had only come as a result of Jesus Christ. Look at Romans. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, an apostle separated in the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to him among all nations. He wishes them grace. Grace to the church at Rome. Look at 1 Corinthians. And we could go through every one of the books. We're not going to, but we could go through them all. It's all there. Verse 3, 1 Corinthians 1, 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 1 again. Verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, Ephesians, Galatians. Same thing. Galatians 1. Verse 3, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. If we went through every one of Paul's epistles, we would see the same thing, grace and peace. If it was that important, if it had that much importance and was so fundamental, why do we take it so lightly? What a weak understanding we have of grace. It means we so often memorize in Sunday school, unmerited favor. Absolutely. Undeserved favor, undeserved blessing. God's riches at Christ's expense, the acrostic for grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Undeserved beneficence. It's his beneficence to us. It's his goodness to us. It's grace. Why do we need grace? And this perhaps is why we have such a lack of appreciation for grace. Because we don't really seem to comprehend how badly we needed grace. If we go back in the beginning when God created Adam and Eve, and he created Adam, and God met with Adam in the garden, apparently on a daily basis, and he met with him, and he walked with him in the cool of the day, and they had a friendship, they had a relationship, they had an intimacy. In the beginning, God created man to worship him. God created man for fellowship with him. But in the instant that Adam sinned, that fellowship was broken. It was destroyed. The image of God became irreparably marred from a human perspective. It's like if you look at yourself in the mirror when you're shaving in the morning or do your hair or makeup, ladies, you look in that mirror. But if something happens during the day and that mirror gets broken and you come back and look at it later, it's still your image, but it's rather grotesque, is it not? It's distorted. You can't hardly make out who you are because the mirror has all the cracks and breaks in it. The minute man sinned, the image of God was distorted and marred irreparably from a human standpoint. Nothing we could do to put that back together again. Humpty Dumpty could not be put back together again. But by the grace of God alone, that image can be restored. That image can be renewed. We were dead in trespasses and sin, he tells us in Ephesians 2:1. What can a dead man do to revive himself? What can a dead man do to gain favor with God? A dead man is capable of nothing. He's dead. He can't do any good works. He's dead. And the scripture tells us we are dead in trespasses and sins. What could we do to help ourselves? What could we do to restore ourselves to the image of God? What could we do to restore the relationship that was broken between us and God? That chasm of sin that separates man from God, that instantly made us sinners, the original sin of Adam and Eve, that is passed down from generation to generation. We are born sinners. We are born with a sinful nature. It's who we are. David was not born out of wedlock, but David said, "Behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceived me, Psalm 51:5. David said, I was born a sinner. I was born in iniquity. I was shaped in sin. That's how I came out of the womb, a sinner. That's how you came out of the womb, a sinner. A sinner inherited through Adam's race, wherefore as by one man sin, all have sinned, we're told in Romans 5:12. He sinned, and as in Adam, we all sinned with him. So we were born in sin. We were born helpless, hopeless, without God in the world, we're told. Aliens and strangers from the covenants of promise, he tells us later in Ephesians 2. Do you see how hopeless man's plight is? Do you see how helpless we are as humanity, born in sin with a sin nature? And so that's why Isaiah could say, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all as an unclean thing fade away. All our righteousness are as filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6. All we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way, Isaiah 53:6. There is none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3:10. Not only is there none righteous, but there's none that seeks after him, Romans 3:11. We didn't even want it. We didn't even want to know him. We were pretty content in our filth, in our sin, in our ungodliness, immorality, in our lost condition. Not seeking for God, but just content in sin, dead, hopeless and helpless, the plight of man. That's why grace comes in. God's unmerited favor, God's undeserved blessing. That here we are, dead in trespasses and sin, without hope, condemned because we were born sinners and because we're sinners by choice because we sin daily in our lives. That sin separates us from God. That sin condemns us to eternity in hell unless grace intervened. Being justified fully by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, Romans 3:24. Grace, that's how we're redeemed. That's how he buys us on the slave block of sin and sets us free from the penalty of our sin. It is by grace. And by grace alone. Again, nothing we could do. We're hopeless and helpless apart from Christ, apart from God commending his grace toward us. There's nothing we could do. But thank God he took action. But thank God for eternity past. He planned to call out a people for his own. And they determined between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit this plan of redemption, grace, that by the grace of God we should be saved. And it speaks of that often, some 8 times in the book of Ephesians. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And has raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places, that in the ages to come he might show what is the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness through Christ Jesus. For by grace you're saved. Through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, Ephesians 2, 4-9. Grace. How lightly we esteem grace. But if we understand who we are as human beings and our plight and the penalty that we're under because of sin, wow, that makes the heart rejoice that God would love us enough to give us grace, that he would commend his grace towards, that he would commit his grace toward us. For had he not done so, all of human race would be lost. All of humanity would be condemned. There would be no hope for anyone, for no one has ever been righteous enough to earn or merit God's favor. So how we rejoice that God would love us enough to show grace to us, to me, to you. God gets all the glory. God gets all the praise for his grace. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he gave us before the world began, 2 Timothy 1:9. Oh, how we thank God for his saving grace, that he would reach out to us and call us to himself and give us the gift of eternal life, a free gift. For all who will call upon the name of the Lord, how we rejoice in what God's given us. A new thing, a new greeting, not just shalom, but grace, charis and irenas, peace, grace and peace. Grace is the beginning, peace is the end of it. What do I mean? Well, again, we're born at enmity with God. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life, but he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on them, John 3:18. We are under the wrath of God. We're under God's judgment the moment we're born. And if something doesn't happen, if there's not something that steps in and rescues us, we are going to suffer the wrath of God for eternity because we are lost, we are condemned, we are totally depraved, we are sinners by birth and by choice and by practice. But thank God for grace. Because in that grace, though we're at enmity with God and we're separated from God, you know, what's one of the first things that God did when he cast Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden? You remember he posted the cherubim at the entrance to the garden so they could not return with a flaming sword. That's not what you do to a friend. That's not what you do to someone that you're at peace with. That's what you do to an enemy. We're at enmity with God. And that relationship with God, that chasm of sin that separates us from God, goes on through the centuries for every man that's born, every woman that's born. We're at enmity with God. We're under his wrath. And we will suffer the eternal consequences of his wrath if we don't accept what Christ has done for us in the cross. That he paid the penalty for those who would believe. Have you ever believed? Have you ever called upon the name of the Lord? Because we're told whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, Romans 10:13. His grace is available. He offers it. Has there ever been a time when you accepted Christ as your Savior, when you put your faith and trust in him? If not, you're still at enmity with God, and God forbid you should die today in your sin, for you'll be in hell forever. Now, the world depicts hell as just being this wonderful picnic. You hear people say sometimes, I don't want to go to heaven. I'd be with all those boring, cootie two-shoes. I don't want to go to heaven. I mean, what would he do? You know, sit around and play a harp all day? They think in hell it's going to be one giant party. They think hell is going to be a good time. But that's not the description of the Bible. The description of the Bible is it's darkness, complete and total darkness. You're not going to see any friends. You're not going to see anything. It's total darkness. And it's the bottomless pit. You'll be falling forever and ever and ever, always wincing for that moment where you're going to hit, but you never hit. You just keep falling and falling and falling. You'll never see anything again, and you'll never hear anything again. You'll never hear sweet music. You'll never hear your mother's voice, your husband's voice, your wife's voice, your children, your mom and dad. You're never going to hear, I love you, and those voices again. You're never going to hear a bird sing again. All you're going to hear is the screams of those who are in agony in hell screaming around you forever and ever, but you can't see them, but you hear that scream, and you'll be on fire forever, burning where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched, Mark 6:44. You'll never do anything except feel the fire of hell forever and ever and ever. Hopeless, never a chance of redemption again. Your chance is today. Your chance to come to Christ is now. You can't wait. You can't afford to put it off. It's now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Come. Come to Christ. Don't put it off. Don't play roulette with your life. You may die today. How do you know? You may become mentally incapacitated and not be able to understand tomorrow. How do you know? Come to Christ today. Come now. No, hell is very real. And that is the destiny for those who reject God's only remedy, which is Jesus Christ. Thank God for the remedy. Thank God for the answer. It is Jesus Christ because of his grace. God commended his grace toward us. Will you receive it? Will you take it? Will you own it? Will you call upon him? Will you submit your life to him? There's no other hope. If I could give you another answer, I'd give you an answer. But there is no other answer. The answer is Jesus Christ alone, the Son of God, who died for our sins on the cross and rose from the dead. And he only requires that you believe and put your faith and trust in him, your hope in him. Make him your Lord and Savior. Do it. Do it now, if you've never done it. Your soul for eternity hangs in the balance. Oh, thank God for his grace. Because by his grace, we have peace with God. The enmity is gone. That word peace in the Greek has more than just cessation of fighting. We often think of peace as, you know, at the end of World War II, they sued for peace. The Japanese surrendered. And, you know, there was peace. No more bullets flying. No more guns shooting. Peace. But the word Irenos in the Greek means more than that. It means a reconciliation after having had a fight. After having a battle. not only do we lay down the weapons and we don't fight anymore, but we are reconciled. There's a handshake, and there is a coming together. And now, instead of being enemies and being at war, we are at peace with one another, and we are at unity with one another. Well, thank God for His grace and peace. First, peace with God, and then peace with ourselves. How many people today would give anything for peace? Why are the drugstores full of people fulfilling prescriptions for psychotropic drugs, for things to calm the nerves, to help and soothe their mind and their guilt? It's because they're not at peace in themselves even. They don't even recognize that. They would never articulate it that way unless the Holy Spirit is working in their hearts. But they're not at peace with God, and they're not at peace with themselves. You can meet the most successful people in all the world, and they're not at peace without Christ. There is no peace without Christ. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the author of peace. Because of God's grace, there is no peace. There is that hurt in the heart. There's that ache. There's that guilt that gnaws away inside you. And people turn to drink to try to still that voice. And they drink until they're drunk and the voice isn't there anymore. Or it's stilled. They don't hear it for a while. They turn to drugs, cocaine, whatever it might be, crack, heroin. It's an epidemic in our country. Why? Because there's no peace inside. Because they're not reconciled to God. They've never made peace with God. And as a result, there's no peace within our hearts. And so we look for it in all the wrong places. We look for it in drugs and booze. We look for it in parties. We look for it in the happy, upbeat life, which is all a sham. You might have a few laughs today, but what about in the morning? What about in the middle of the night? It doesn't last. Those things don't satisfy. Until you have peace within, there is no peace. And you'll not have peace within until you make peace with Him by His grace through Jesus Christ. There's no other way to have peace with God or peace in yourself. People will do anything to experience what they think will give them victory or give them success in this life, will satisfy themselves. They'll go to any lengths. They'll murder. They'll lie. They'll cheat. They'll steal. They'll become prostitutes. They'll become anything. Just let me live that high life. They want chauffeurs and limousines and mansions and yachts, and they want the big life. And it get there, and you know what? If you were to interview them, if you were to speak with them, there's still no peace. It's elusive. That's what the devil does. He always dangles it out there. Just one more time, and this high will really get you. You'll enjoy it. This one will do it. Oh, just one more time, this sin, and this will satisfy this time. You know, well, it didn't, but this time it will. It's a lie from Satan. You're of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father will you do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it, John 8:44. Therein lies the problem. We are all born. Everyone is born the first time, and this is not a popular idea. Perhaps none of this is too popular. The first time we're born, we are born children of the devil. As Jesus Christ said to those Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. He can say the same, and we can say the same to every unborn again person, to everyone who's never come to Christ. You're either the son of the devil or you're the son of God, adopted into his family. You're one or you're the other. The first time you're born physically, you're born a child of the devil, and he is your father. And no wonder you do the things you do. You're in that family. You're in the family of the devil, the one who's rebelled against God, the author of sin. And unless you become born again, unless you have new life in Christ, a new creation in Him, you're a child of the devil, and you will suffer the consequences. Change fathers. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. By God's grace, you can. Peace with God. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid, John 14:27. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, Isaiah 26:3. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:6-7. How is it the Apostle Paul could be beaten in Philippi for preaching the gospel, thrown into the uttermost dungeon, and at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, Acts 16:29. How could they do that? Because they had peace within. Because they were reconciled to God. They had been reconciled. They had been born again. They were new creations in Christ. And they had a peace within them that the world, even being beaten and imprisoned, could not stifle. And they just couldn't contain it. We're to praise God. Praise the Lord. They just praise Him. And everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Philippians 4:4. And they did, no matter the circumstance of life. They rejoiced. They rejoiced. They rejoiced. Battle all around us. Pain, agony, fears, sorrows, suffering. But inside, joy, peace. The peace of God. And then we'll have peace not only with God, with ourselves, but with others. It's a result of being reconciled to God. Before that, everybody wants to be their own God. Wasn't that what Satan tempted Eve with in the Garden of Eden? You shall be as God. Oh, that sounds good, Eve said. I like to be that. I like to be God. And ever since, every person in the flesh seeks to be their own God. I'll do what I want to do. I'll do it my way. The world writes a song. I did it my way. And people say to you, my way or the highway? I'm in charge here. I'm in rule. But the problem is we bump into the other person, they think they're God too. And another one, and everyone's trying to have their own way, and no one can get along. There's no peace with others until you come to Christ. And when you come to Christ, not only will you have peace with your brothers and sisters in Christ, but you'll have peace with your enemies. You'll begin to pray for those who abuse you, who misunderstand you, who mock you and ridicule you. You'll pray for them. You'll be concerned for them. You'll have a compassion for them. The compassion of Christ. Peace with God. Peace in yourself. Peace with others. All from the grace, the unmerited favor, the undeserved blessing of God. Grace be unto you. And peace. What a joy it is to have peace. What a gift we have to have peace with God. Peace with ourselves. And peace with man. What would someone pay to have peace if they don't have peace? They can attain so much. They can grab so much of this world. They can have such great success and such great power. But without peace of God, what's it worth? In the dark nights, what's the value? Like someone observed, I've been climbing the ladder of success all my life, stepping on others, pulling others down, climbing the ladder, only to find out it's against the wrong wall. What a shame that would be. What a tragedy. Peace. Grace and peace through Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace. And who's it from? Well, it doesn't originate with us. It's not something we can manufacture. It's not something that we can do. It's from God. God, the omnipotent one. All power, all authority is His. God, the omniscient one who knows all things. He knows your every fear. He knows your every sin. He knows your every problem. He knows your every heartache. He knows your every concern. He knows your every burden. He's omniscient. And He knows all the answers as well. And He cares. It's from God, the Eternal One, the Creator and Sustainer of all things, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He's the one giving us grace and peace. There's none greater than Him. He's got it available. He makes it available to those who come to Him. Grace and peace from God. That is the source, God. Now he goes on to describe Him as God our Father. Now here is a new thing. Here's a startling thing. In the Old Testament, even though the Jewish people, the descendants of Abraham, whose God, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they never address God individually, intimately, saying, Father. In fact, in the whole Old Testament, there's only 15 times that Father is used in that way, but it's not used individually, it's used in worship corporately. By contrast, in the Gospels, 165 times we see God addressed as Father. What's going on here? What's happened here? There's a new relationship because of grace. Up until that point, God is your Creator. The universal brotherhood of man and universal salvation is a lie from hell. Born the first time, as we said, you're born the child of the devil. The devil is your father. and you're under that condemnation. God is your creator, but he's not your father. Your father is the devil until you come to Christ. But when by grace you come to Christ, the relationship's changed. Now there's an intimacy. Now, as Jesus said when he taught the disciples to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." Matthew 6:9. Our Father. For we have not received the spirit of fear to bondage again, but the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father," Romans 8:15. He becomes our Father. God, can you conceive of this? God, the creator of all the universes, the eternal, immutable, sovereign God, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the omnipotent one. You talk about sphere of influence. You talk about having somebody on your side. You talk about having someone to go to, someone to depend on and rely on. It's God. God's your Father. By faith in Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, he becomes not only our creator, but our Father. Think of all a father is supposed to do. Fathers don't always do this. Some of you had fathers who were abusive to you, who didn't care about you, who didn't love you. Some of you have been abandoned, perhaps. Some of you have been neglected. Some of you haven't had what you should have in a father. But ideally, a father should be one who provides for his family, right? There's a roof over your head because your father works, and perhaps your mother too, but your father provides. He provides that. You have breakfast, lunch, and dinner because your father cares enough to make sure there's food in the house and that you have something to eat. You have clothes to wear because your father provides for you and you have clothing to wear. You have a refuge and a home to go to because of your father. You have someone who cares about you because of your father, who stands up for you, who protects you because of your father. Apply that to God. Our fathers, our earthly fathers, were fallible. They were sinners. They were inadequate. They were insufficient because they were just men. That's all we are. But who's your father in Christ? God. God is your father. Can you conceive of this? The one that loves you so much that he gave his son to die for you? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things to enjoy? Romans 8:32. Your father wants to provide for you. Your father wants to meet your needs. Your father cares for you. Your father will never leave you or forsake you, your heavenly father. Your father will never fail you. You know your father has all power? Do you know your father is omnipotent? Your father has all the wealth of heaven and earth? Your father has all the assets of the universes? Your father is infinite, eternal, and immutable, and he lives forever and ever and ever. He'll never be in a casket. God is not dead, as they said in the 1960s. He's alive, and he's alive forevermore, and he cares, and he wants to live with you and to love you and to be in an intimate relationship with you. We cry, "Abba, Father." Oh, what a privilege to have such a Father. Our Father, who art in heaven, oh, holy be your name. That's our Father. If we can just get hold of who we are in just these opening verses in the introduction, your life will be transformed. You'll never be the same. Meditate on this. Pray on this. Think about it. Chew on it. God is your Father by faith in Christ. And we can come to him with all of our problems, all of our heartaches, all of our needs. He may not give you well. He may not make you well when you're sick, but he'll give you joy and peace in the midst of it. He may not restore your health, but there's peace in the midst of it. He's with you. He may not give you wealth and give all the money and save your home from being foreclosed on or some other things, or your 401k that became a 101k back to a 401k. That may not happen. He may not restore your family, but he is with you. He is your family. And that intimate relationship is everything. It's everything. And so we can be beaten. We can be shipwrecked. We can be stoned to death. We can be in prison, anything, but we have the Father with us. And he loves us, and he cares about us. And what a joy it is to walk through life with him. Could you imagine walking through life without that? There's so much to be fearful of today, is there not? Fearful of the economy, fearful of your job, fearful of this and fearful of that, and the world events and war and disease and illness. And there's so much to be fearful of. But we have a Heavenly Father, and he's greater than them all. He is greater than any need. He is greater than any problem. And he's with you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Jesus said, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Matthew 28:19. Oh, what a refuge we have in Christ. Let us lay hold upon that refuge by the grace of God. We didn't deserve it. We couldn't earn it. We couldn't merit it. We could not earn God's favor. All our righteousness are as filthy rags, but by the grace of God, we have all the riches of heaven. And if children and heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together, Romans 8:17. Joint heirs with Christ. What does Jesus Christ have? What does he possess? All of heaven and earth belongs to Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. All the wealth of the universe belongs to Jesus Christ. All the power and authority belongs to him. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Colossians tells us, Colossians 2:9. We're complete in him. Oh, for the grace of God. The grace that results in peace from God our Father, and not just that, but by our Lord Jesus Christ. This all comes to us through Jesus Christ. The grace, the peace, because God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ from eternity past had that covenant meeting, and they determined that there would be this doctrine of salvation. There would be this covenant of grace. And God the Father pinned the plan, or thought the plan up, if you want to think of it anthropomorphically, like a man. He worked it out. And Jesus Christ volunteered to become a man, to put on flesh, to be born of a virgin from eternity past. And that he would humble himself and put on flesh, that he would suffer all that he suffered as a man for you, for me, for his children, for those that he called out from eternity past. He would do that. And it would be the Holy Spirit who would implement this, who would make it come to our hearts, who would be our comforter, who would convict us of our sin and convince us of the truth by the Holy Spirit of the veracity and the truthfulness of these facts, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That Jesus Christ was present from eternity past. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am, John 8:58. He said, he that has seen me has seen the Father, John 14:9. He said, I and the Father are one, John 10:30. He said, I came down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me, John 8:37. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus put on flesh. He humbled himself. But we see Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man, Hebrews 2:9. He would taste death. He came to die. Jesus said, I'm come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10, is that you? If you don't know Christ as your Savior this morning, that's you. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Come to Christ. Don't delay. Don't wait. The riches of heaven and earth and the universe await you because of what Christ did for us, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances or the laws which were against us and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, Colossians 2:13. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He took our sin and in turn gave us his righteousness so that we have right standing before God because of what Christ has done for us. That he went to that cross as they nailed his hands and healed so many and gone to the aid of so many. That it cast out demons, made the crippled to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak. They took those precious hands and they nailed them to the cross for you and me. His feet that had gone to help so many, they nailed them to the cross that day. And they lifted him up. And there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, 1 Timothy 2:5-6. He has bridged the gap of sin between God and man. He is the only way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by him, John 14:6. You can't come any other way. You can't come in your righteousness. You can't come because you come to church. You can't come to him because you give money. You won't be rightly related to him because you feed the hungry, or because you clothe the naked, or because you give liberally, or because you sing songs. You can only come by faith in Jesus Christ. Will you come? Please come. Come. Have peace with God. Have the peace of God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Romans 5:1. Until you come to him, you're a child of the devil. And you have no peace with God. you're at enmity. Until you come to him, you have no peace in yourself. Until you come to him, you have no peace with others. It's because of his grace. The grace of a loving heavenly Father who has adopted us into his family by his Son who died and rose from the dead on our behalf. So Paul says, grace be unto you. And peace from God, our Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ. All that we have in Christ. And that's what we need to discover here in the book of Ephesians. What a blessing it is to discover who you are in Christ. You're a child of God. You're born again. You are a child of his. And all the riches of heaven and earth belong, and the wealth of heaven and earth, and the authority of heaven and earth belong to us by faith in Christ. Wake up! Why do you live like a spiritual pauper? You are a child of the King. Rejoice! Praise the Lord for what he has given us in grace. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. He'll withhold no good thing from those who walk uprightly, Psalm 84:11. Well, praise the Lord for what we have. Grace and peace from God our Father and from his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we can spend in your word this morning. How we thank you that your word is alive and powerful, that it discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. Lord, is it our prayer, if there's one without Christ, Lord, today, Lord, please, may they come to you. Convince them of the truth of this gospel. Draw them by the Holy Spirit. And may they take the good news to be good news for them personally and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and put their faith in him. Father, for those of us who know you, may we discover who we are in Christ. And may we live as we are in Christ with the authority and the power that you've given us in Christ. And may we bring forth much fruit for your glory and fruit that remains. Lord, use us. Use us. Lord, help us to see who we are in you as we study the book of Ephesians. And Lord, help us to see the world as it is, lost and hopeless and helpless, and give us a burden to reach them, Lord, to be faithful witnesses, to be light in the darkness, to be salt with savor. Father, use us individually and as a body to reach this generation for Christ. Give us a burden, Lord, that we can't contain, a passion that we can't control or refrain from telling people of your love and grace. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.